All right, church, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs, as you saw in that bumper, what we're really kind of saying through this whole series is that, man, we're living life. And so it's very easy for guys like me that I get paid to do this kind of stuff, you know, and I have a real life. I'm not like always reading the Bible and stuff. Like, I live life. But all of us are living life every day. Like, you go to school or you're going to work or you're raising your kids and there's bills to pay, and there's relationships, and there's complexities in those, and we have our own fears, and we have anxiety, and we are walking through life. And is there any relevance at all to what we know to be true about God and His Word to everyday life? Is following Jesus just kind of a Sunday thing? Is it just some lofty spiritual truths that doesn't really have any kind of permanence or any kind of relevance at all to Monday through Saturday? And we're saying, yes, it does. And Proverbs gives us wisdom for life. And so we've been going through this series of Proverbs. If you're a guest with us, Proverbs is a great book written thousands of years ago, but so relevant today. Wisdom, we're saying, is this, okay? So for those of us that have been here and those that may be guests, let's catch up a little bit. Wisdom is the skill of living. It's to understand that God has revealed Himself, and He has designed this world to work in such a way, and so we need to be skilled to navigate every area of life in light of who God is and what He said. And so that brings to bear all these different topics that Proverbs deals with. And so Proverbs is a very difficult book to kind of go verse by verse in. So what we're doing over this month and the course of next month is just taking big themes from the book of Proverbs and pulling out these themes and kind of from a 30,000 foot level, grabbing some of these ideas and trying to make sense of these different areas of our lives. And so this morning is going to be a little bit different than that. We're going to take this topic and start in Proverbs, but then we're going to launch out and see kind of a bigger picture throughout God's Word about this topic this morning. And so I found it really helpful as we talk about wisdom and folly, to think about this idea of two paths. All right, we've said that every week, and so we'll keep going back to that idea because Proverbs does that. It's going to talk about something. It's going to say, here's a path that you're going to make decisions, and those decisions are setting you on a direction, and that direction will end up in a destination. And so wisdom is about making daily decisions in light of who God is and what God has said, so that the destination of our lives is life and glory to God and ultimately our joy. Okay, but Proverbs is always going to say, you can do this. This is wisdom. Seek wisdom. Do this. But we have a choice, and we can choose to not fear God, and we can make decisions that set us on a trajectory of our lives to end in a destination. And the Bible calls that folly, to live our lives without any kind of view of God, any kind of relevance to God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we can live our lives as functional atheists and don't, with no regard as to what God has said about this area of my life. The Bible calls that foolish. So foolishness is not seeing how the daily decisions of my life have consequences long term, ultimately stemming from our rebellion against Him. All right? That's recap. Okay? So what are we talking about today? In light of those two paths, what are the two paths of wisdom and folly that we're walking down today? If you've read through Proverbs, and I hope you're doing that, I invite you to start, if you haven't, take the proverb of the day and read that proverb. So whatever the day of the week it is, read that proverb. So if it's, you know, the 29th day, read the 29th proverb. It's not rocket science, right? So as you've read that, I pray you've seen this, this contrast between pride and humility. Pride and humility. There's a way of life that's very prideful, arrogant, and there's a way to walk in wisdom that is a way to walk in humility before the Lord. So what in the world does that mean? And so we're going to talk about that this morning, okay? That's where we're going. So I'm going to give you a statement to kind of kick us off, if you will. Life is best lived when it's not all about you. Your life will be more flourishing, and you'll have so much more joy if you can get in your head, and if I get in my head, that it's not about you. The world does not revolve around you. You're not awesome. You know, can I get a witness? Anybody? No? Okay. That's fine. You're not. We're not. And it's not just about you. And when you get that, you are on the path toward freedom. When you can finally let the pressure off that it's not about you. Man, we're heading somewhere then. We're going to really start to begin to experience God in a fresh way. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about. So but first, before we talk about what pride is and all of that, I want us to read in Proverbs the danger of the folly of pride. So we're going to talk about what pride is, but I want, before we even talk about what it is and how it fleshes itself out in our lives, I want us to see the very, very stark warnings that God gives us about walking down this path of folly toward pride. All right, so let's read these together. We're going to hit them very quickly, comment very little because the word speaks for itself. We'll begin reading chapter 6, verse 16. The words will also be on the screen. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Whoa, that's a big word. God hates some things. So what do you hate? You hate Brussels sprouts or, you know, I don't know what you hate. You hate the Red Sox or whatever. Like, you know, like there's some things we hate. But God says, there's six things that I hate. We're not going to talk about all six. We just want to look at, for our purposes this morning, a couple of these. Seven are an abomination to him. It's a strong word. Verse 17, haughty eyes, high, lofty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. That haughty eyes, so pride. Jump over to chapter 8, verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. So if you remember, we talked about weeks ago what fear of the Lord is, a right view of God. If you have a right view of God, the result is to hate evil, everything that's opposed to God. That's a mark of a follower of Christ. Notice what it says, the contrast. That's wisdom, pride, and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech. I don't really like it, you know? No. That's what he says. I hate it. I hate it. Man, heavy words. Chapter 16, verse 5, Proverbs is going to tell us. Everyone, so none of us are out of this, every one of us, who is arrogant in heart. So notice that goes down to our heart motivations. It's not just arrogant actions, but it comes down from the core of who we are. See that? We're prideful people. We don't just act prideful. We're prideful in our hearts. Notice that. Arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So there's not even saying, I hate the pride, but he says, I hate those people. Everyone who is arrogant is an abomination to the Lord. Man, be assured he will not go unpunished. I mean, he's saying, so if you're arrogant in your heart, if this is coming up out of you, be assured, don't buy the lie of folly that says God's not going to judge me. I can keep walking down this arrogant path and it's all going to wind out okay in the end. He says, be assured he will not go unpunished. The destination is death. There it is. Chapter 16, verse 18. Skip down a little bit. We've all heard this one before if we've had any context in church. Very popular proverb. Pride goes before destruction. So that's not just kind of you have a flat tire, all right? That's like you've mangled your car and it's done. Destruction. Nothing left. Not just an inconvenience, but it's going to ruin you. And a haughty spirit, a lifted up spirit, comes before a fall. So he's saying, if you elevate yourself and if you're doing this, acting in this prideful way, it's going to end in destruction and you're going to fall. You just will. You say, well, I'm standing right now. Well, God's word will says, wisdom says, take heed, he who thinks he stands, lest he fall. So when you think you've got it all together and you think you've got all it figured out, Proverbs and the word of God is going to say, wisdom says, listen to the instruction. Don't buy the lie of pride. Don't buy the lie. And so adding to the danger of that, those are some, I mean, I don't know a very few more harsh warnings than that. Words like abomination and hate and destruction. I mean, that's rough. But then we see the alternative promises of humility. So he's going to continue to tell us what pride is going to do, but Proverbs is also going to say, all right, you can go that way, but there's another way. There's another path. It's the path of humility. Notice what it says in chapter 11, verse 2. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. So when you have pride, you're going to have disgrace. But here's the other path. With the humble is wisdom. Chapter 18, verse 12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. All right, so the same words. He's saying it again. He's telling us, you go that way, it's going to end badly. Here's the other path. But humility comes before honor. There's verses we're going to look at today, but if you make yourself low, God says, you will be honored. You know? The suffering precedes the glory. We saw that in Mark, right? There's a way that God's wired the world to work. You lose your life, and that's when you find it. When you realize it's not about you is when you actually start to become fulfilled. That's what Scripture teaches us. So you see that if I'm humble, then comes honor. Honors will follow this humility. That's the end of the path, is honor. Chapter 29, verse 23. Let's keep reading here. It says, one's pride will bring him low. But he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. So there's another way to look at humility, to be lowly in spirit. The end result is honor. Last one that we'll look at. Chapter 3, verse 34 says this. Toward the scorners, he is scornful. So those who are prideful and just scorn God and say, I'm not going to live in light of you. You're not going to judge me, right? Toward the scorners, he is scornful. But to the humble, he gives favor. Favor, meaning just because you're humble doesn't mean you deserve it. That favor means you don't deserve God's gaze. We don't deserve anything from God. But he says if you will humble yourself to admit your need before him, that is when you're going to find the favor of God. It's when you're going to find the favor of God. Man, that's a beautiful promise. All right, so we've walked down through Proverbs, and we've examined these two paths, right? It's everywhere, and those are just a sampling, by the way. It's not all of them. I didn't think you wanted to stay here all afternoon, or we could keep reading, right? So here's what we're going to do. With that kind of trajectory, he's saying pride, destruction, humility, honor in life. All over the book of Proverbs. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the foundation of pride. So what is it? All right, what are we talking about? The next, we'll look at the complexities of pride because it's a lot bigger than what you may think, and I hope we see that today. And then finally, we'll see the evidences of pride. Like, how does it look in our lives so we can diagnose how prideful we really are? And then we're going to see the way out by God's grace. How do we pursue humility? You say, that's a lot. I know, so I probably should get started, right? Okay, let's do it. Let's jump in. Put your seatbelt on. Let's go. The foundation of pride. What is this foundation of pride? And so I'm going to give you a statement here. This is from the language of D.A. Carson. So if you're taking the study group here at 9:30, you're going through his book. He says that in this book called The God Who Is There. Listen to this. Pride is the de-godding of God. Maybe more accurately put, it's the attempt to de-god God. It's looking at God and saying, as a sinful creature, as a created being, I, as a created thing, am going to attempt to elevate myself above Creator. I see myself more supreme than Him. It's the de-godding of God, because by definition, God means He is the ultimate reality. He's the one to whom we submit. He's the greatest treasure. And so pride is to de-god Him. It's to say, no, I'm going to be God. I call the shots. I have supremacy in my life. I choose the path that I go down. I refuse to acknowledge you. I refuse to fear you. I'm going to live my own way. That's pride. It's the de-godding of God. It refuses to acknowledge our dependence on God. So instead of saying, I'm dependent on God for everything, we have this idea of independence. That, man, I'm functioning today. I got up on my own accord. You know, I'm doing the things in my life on my own. And it's just a walking in. And I think of all of us, if we were really pressed, maybe some of you would say, man, I don't really believe in this God thing, and I don't think I'm dependent on Him. If that's you, man, welcome. And this is a good place to process those questions. But for the most of us in this room, I think we would never say that out loud. You know, like, oh, no, I'm dependent on God. But pride goes so much deeper than just a mental agreement to some facts of our need for God. And it goes down to how we're living. Are you attempting to de-god God in your life? That's the essence of pride. It lifts up our heart against God and demands supremacy. Okay? Demands supremacy. C.J. Mahaney, he has a book titled Humility. Please get it and read it. It's really small. It is fantastic. Write that down. Humility by C.J. Mahaney. Read that book. I'm knocking him off on a lot of this stuff because it's so good. He says this statement. I want to read it to you. Pride takes innumerable forms, but has only one end, self-glorification. So pride looks a ton of different ways in our life, and we're talking about some of those today. But at the end of it, at the heart of it, is self-glorification. It's saying, I want to lift myself up. I want to be praised. I want to have autonomy. I want to live my life for me. Pride has at the core self-glorification. So it lifts up self, but then inside of that, it refuses to submit to God. It refuses to submit to God. James 4 is going to talk to us and say in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. See that? Path of folly. But gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So in light of these two paths, are you tracking with me? In light of, he is going to oppose the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Knowing that this is true, submit to him. Don't shake your fist at his creator. And metaphorically, spitting in his face. Making the cross of Christ of no effect in our lives. Don't do that. Submit to him. In light of this reality, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice this beautiful promise in verse 8 of James 4. Draw near to God. Out of humility. So, out of humility, saying, I need God, so I'm going to draw near to him. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Kind of that same language that he'll honor you, right? He'll show favor if you're humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So there's a choice. I can exalt myself the way I think I need to be exalted, or I can choose to say, I have nothing apart from you, God. I refuse to not submit to you, and I'm going to draw to you and know that you're going to draw near to me because you've promised it works that way, and I'm going to trust for you to exalt me. I'm going to trust that you're going to be after my good. So pride is self-glorification. It's focusing on myself. But humility says, I trust God to give me what I need, and I need him. Ultimately, I need him. I think I need all this other stuff, and in arrogance, I run. But humility says, I need God. So I'm going to draw to him, draw near to him, and I'm going to submit to whatever he says. That's wisdom. It's fear of the Lord, submitting to him, in awe of him. Right? You see that all over the place. So here's what this says. I can't remember the guy. Somebody help me. I was meant to look this up this morning. I forgot. Who was the guy in history that like figured out that they used to believe that the earth was the center of everything and everything rotated around the earth, right? Remember that? Was it Galileo? I can't remember. That's not important. His name's not Jesus, so he's not while we're here, okay? So, but there was a guy a long time ago that said something like that. He figured out it was a common belief, right? Check with me, that everything rotated around the earth, right? And he goes, no, false. Everything rotates around the sun, right? And so we need to have that kind of revelation in our lives, that everything does not rotate around you, but rather you rotate around something better, and we're saying that that is the glory of God, who he is. That's why you exist. It's not about you. It's about him. You're not at the center of your life. He is at the center of your life. So pride says, no, it's me at the center. Humility says, no, it's God ultimately at the center. It would be like this, as arrogant as I would be to say this, that I starred in a movie with Matthew McConaughey, right? And you go, okay, what's the movie, man? I'm going to watch it. And you watch the movie, and you watch the whole thing, and you're going, I'm not going to do it. I preached the same illustration. I actually impersonated Matthew McConaughey at the BCM. I'm not going to do that again. That was a really bad low point in my life. So Mel's going, don't do it. I'm not going to go there. But think about this. If I said I'm starting a movie with this Matthew McConaughey, and you watch that movie, and you go, dude, I watched the 2 hours. I didn't see you, man. Like, you weren't a main character. Like, where? I was like, no. Like, I was sitting on the side of the road in that one scene, you know? Like, that I was in that movie. And you go, bro, like, you didn't star in the movie with Matthew McConaughey. You were like a background guy. Like, they just wanted you there. That is the arrogance of pride, is to think that we're the star of the show, that everything, all the plots that God's doing is all about us. It's arrogant. When really, we just play a small part in this plan of God unfolding. But pride is consumed with self, and it thinks it's all about us. All about us. All right, so that's the foundation of pride. Self-glorification, but the complexity of pride, all right? We tend to think of pride as being arrogant, in outward ways, but that's not entirely true. And I want to prove this to you. So there's two views that we can see. Track with me. This is kind of weighty, but we're going somewhere. I want us to see the complexities of how this works out, because I think all of us, if we grew up in church, said, oh yeah, don't be prideful, be humble. But I want us to see how much this is at the core of who we are. Because if we're going to get freedom from it, we got to know what it is. So here's the traditional view. They used to say that the root of all evil is having too high a view of yourself. So the answer is to think less of yourself. You are too arrogant, think less of yourself. You're not as great as you think you are. But is that humility? And I'm going to say no. Okay? That's your traditional view. I have too high a view of self, so think less of yourself. But then there's a more of a modern view that we see all around our culture today, and this is what it is. It's flip-flop. They said, no, that's not it. It's the other way. So all the problem of evil in the world is having too low a view of oneself. So the remedy is think positive thoughts, right? You are a hero. You're a snowflake, actually, and that is you. So so the remedy of having too low a view of a self is what? Have a higher view of yourself. So everything in the world can be fixed if you just think better thoughts. Okay. There's the two views, right? I have too high a view of myself, think less. I have too low, think higher. But I don't think that that's the remedy in the picture that the Bible paints at all about pride and humility. That's not what we're talking about. Paul uses a word in the New Testament. It's really, really cool. Can I geek out with you for a second? It's called, I started to say Greek to sound cool. I can't pronounce it. It's so cool. Like physio, I think. I don't know. Somebody a lot smarter than me told me that's what it says. Here's what this word means. That's irrelevant how you pronounce the Greek. Here's what it means. And he uses the same word for boasting and pride. Think about this. Listen. So this word for pride that Paul uses, he doesn't use it anywhere else, but think about this. To be overinflated, to be swollen, to be distended beyond its proper size. That's what pride is. It's overinflating. It's being distended beyond its proper size. And it paints this picture of this vivid imagery of like if you have an injury on your body, right? It swells up and maybe you have like a distended stomach and there's a lot of air in there. It's not a good thing, right? So there's some things that I think there's a correlation. That's the picture that Paul paints. That is the nature of our souls in our sin. It's overinflated, it's swollen, it's distended, it's beyond its proper size. That is your ego. That is your soul. That's the way you see yourself. It's distorted. So here's four things that I think this means. I'm borrowing this from Tim Keller. He has a book, a little ebook called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Pick that one up because it's awesome. But he says four things this could mean. All right, listen to this. Number one, I think it means it's empty. So if something's swollen beyond its proper size, that means it's filled with air. So anything that's inside of that is just going to rattle around in there. So if your ego is too swollen, if your soul is swollen beyond its proper size because of pride, because we've rebelled and we glorify ourselves, you never were meant for that. And so whatever you feel in your life is just going to rattle around. And you're going to be empty. You're walking around empty. So we've all heard that you have a God-sized hole in your heart, right? I mean, but if you were created for God, nothing smaller than God is going to fulfill you. So it's empty. But not just empty, it's painful. It's painful. So if you stub your toe, right, and it swells up, like you're going to pay it more. Have you thought about your toes this morning? No, unless it's hurt, right? You stub that toe, right? You step on the Legos, mom, in the middle of the night, like then you're paying attention to your toe. So think about that. Maybe the reason we're paying attention to ourselves, because what pride is, right, focusing on self, maybe it's because we're hurting inside. We know we're broken. Something hurts. So not only are we empty and it's just rattling around in there and we're just busy trying to fill that up, but maybe it's because we're not the way we should be. And just like a swollen toe that's hurting, we're looking to ourselves to fix it. You know, like I'm going to grab my toe if I hurt it. That's what we're doing to ourselves. We're hurting, and instead of going to God to fix it, we just become prideful. We focus on ourselves. If those two things are true, then this is what's true of us. Then we're busy. We're busy, always drawing attention to ourselves. And so do you, get this, do you like do things in life for yourself or for the joy of those things? Here's what I mean, college students. are you doing all these extracurricular activities and all this thing because you just enjoy those things, or are you trying to do it to build up a resume for an internship, right? It's like, I'm trying to make myself look awesome. You don't care at all about Latin chess club or whatever. I don't think those two things go together, but it sounded cool, okay? Like, you don't care about Latin or chess, but you're like, man, I got to get that on my resume to make myself look good, to make it look marketable, right? Fellas, you're chasing this girl, right? You really like her. You don't care about some of the things that she cares about, right? But what are you going to do? You're going to be all about it. You're going to learn those things. You're going to do really ridiculous things to be near her because you're trying to build up resume. We're busy doing that. Those are silly examples, but think about your soul. Because we're empty and because we're hurting, we're broken and something's not right with us, pride says, I'm focusing on myself and I'm just going all over the place trying to prove myself. Trying to say, you're worthy. You're good. You have significance. Because we know we're empty and we know we're hurting. So pride is just saying, I've got to get busy to fill this up. C.S. Lewis has a great quote. We won't read it for the sake of time. But he just says, basically, pride is not just about having certain things. It's having certain things more than the other person. So like, you really don't care about that thing. You just want to be better than that guy at that thing. You don't care that you're really pretty. You just want to be prettier than her. Right? You don't really care if you're rich. You just want to be richer than everybody else. It's comparative in nature, pride is, because it's focusing on self. But lastly, in this complexity, it's fragile. Because of those things being true, that is the true nature of our souls. It's fragile. It's not right. It's going to be hurting. So if something's overly inflated, you got this big balloon, right? It has a danger of bursting. Does that make sense? It's overinflated, so it's fragile, and anytime it can burst. And that's the nature of our souls. But I notice this is kind of interesting. If it's fragile, this, I think sometimes we say, I'm arrogant, you know, that guy that just thinks he's all that, and he's just strutting his stuff, that's pride. But pride does not just exhibit itself that way. And I saw this week, and I thought it was so cool. Think about this. Pride also shows itself in a false humility. Thinking too low of yourself. It also exhibits itself like this, being deflated, focusing on that. You focus on your failure. Man, I'm just a mess up. Unworthiness. Your inabilities in life. Your inadequacies. So see, pride says, it's not just these things that say, oh, I'm dependent. I can do it on my own. I'm independent. I can do all this. It can also say, if you're focusing on all the things that you're not, it looks like you're being humble, but in actuality, it's pride. Because pride at its core is focusing on yourself. So when you're looking at your failures, you're not focusing on what God can do through your life. You're just focusing on you and what you've messed up. It's pride. It's deceived and it's masked and it's hidden, but it's pride. This is the first time this has ever happened in one of my sermons. I'm about to quote Beth Moore. This is so good. It's so good. I can't say it any better, you know? What has become of my life? Okay. Beloved, all right, here we go. Listen to the statement, all right? Listen to the statement. I can't believe I just did that. Pride is the opposite of humility. We have a serious pride problem that masquerades as low self-esteem. Pride is self-absorption, whether it is absorbed with how miserable we are or how wonderful we are. Either one focuses on self. See, I told you she said it better than I can. It's really good. That's us. It's all of us. So there's the proof of it. Everybody's affected by pride. None of us are getting out scotch-free. You say, well, Derek, I've struggled with depression. That's a very real thing. But we've got to understand at the root of it, it looks very humble. It looks anti-pride, but it's not because it's still focusing on self at the core. It's still focusing on self. C.S. Lewis says this, pride is the one vice in which no person in the world is free. One in which every person hates when they see it in someone else. Get this. They hate it when they see it in someone else. And one in which no person ever imagines that they themselves are guilty. So here's the reality. It is not a question of if pride exists in our lives. I said all of that for 30 minutes to say that. It's not a question of if pride exists in your life. It's a question of how. And where it shows up. Because every one of us is prideful. All of us have done that. It's the root of every sin. So very quickly, I talk very quickly, the evidences of pride. Okay? How does this flesh out? So if that's true of us, we have this overinflated ego that's just all about ourselves. How does it reveal itself? And we're going to do that by looking at the original sin when Satan fell from heaven. And some different interpretations of that, you may not agree that it was Satan, whatever. The point is, look at this illustration, okay? We believe it was picture of pride at the original moment of the original sin. Isaiah 14, verse 13, the words will be on the screen. So of Satan who rebelled against God in this way, notice how it describes it. You said in your heart, Satan did, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. All right? That's what he said. So real quickly, I'm talking quick. Evidence number one, pride promotes self. Notice it says, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. So it's basically saying, I'm going to promote myself. How does that look in our lives? Let me say these to you quickly, okay? This is drinking from a fire hydrant. Vanity. Vanity. Promoting yourself. Preoccupation with my appearance or my image. So you know you're vain? You have a group photo on Instagram, right? Or family photo for some of our older folks, you know, that Polaroids, okay? What do you do when there's a group picture and you're in it? You look right to yourself, don't you? Like finding yourself in that picture. And if you look good, man, this is a good picture, you know? And if you look and kind of like, you know, it's like, oh, this is, I hate this picture, right? Because it's all about you. It's vanity. Guys, if the favorite part of the gym is the mirrors on the wall, you know, you might be vain, you know? You might be vain. Girls, if you can't leave the house without multiple hours because you're so afraid of how you're going to be looked at and appeared, you think that everyone in the room is looking at you going, man, I hate her dress, you know, like that's what you walk in, that insecurity. You might be struggling with vanity. Boasting. Here's what boasting is. Everyone around me must know who I am and what I've accomplished. You just think that everybody's always thinking about you, right? Your favorite topic of conversation, you. Overly critical. I begin to build myself up by finding faults with others and everything around me. I can find something wrong with everything. So do you get a little spark of pleasure when somebody else messes up? Gossip. Right? The gossip is, what is that? It's the same thing. It's the attempt to elevate self by tearing others down. Tearing others down. And in the church, you know how we do this? We disguise it in prayer requests, right? Oh, pray for so-and-so. They're really walking down the path of folly, you know? And you're just really gossiping, all right? You're just really gossiping. But what you're doing is you're trying to build yourself up, make yourself look better next to them. That's what you're doing at the core of it. Jealousy, the inability to rejoice at someone else's good fortune, you know? I love to say it like this, comparing our insides with others' outsides. You know? You know like the stock family photos that you buy at Walmart with like this really ridiculously good-looking family that never exists? You know? You know what I'm talking about? The stock photo? You look at those and like, man, my family's not like that. Can we say dysfunctional, right? That's my family. And I compare my insides, what I really know to be true, with their outsides. Once again, a silly example, but it applies every day in your life. You look at what you see with me or I see with you, and I go, man, I don't have it all together like so-and-so. I just get jealous. But what you're doing is you're comparing what you really know to be true of the real you with their outside perception. You haven't seen their insides, what they're struggling with. But pride, you just get jealous looking at that. Doesn't that make it impossible to love people? You're just always comparing yourself and always trying to one-up. It makes it impossible. All this stuff about making disciples and being on mission, you can't do this if we're prideful. We don't care about people enough to actually love them, to worry about focusing on self. Hypocrisy, get this, it's the refusal to be honest with God or others in order to protect your reputation. Man, is this not big in the church? This is one of my biggest ones right here, is to say, I feel like I've got to paint a certain persona to you, and I've got to be the pastor, man. I can't struggle with stuff. I can't be real, because what are you going to think of me? And so having to keep this mask on, ultimately, is to protect my image. and have you think something of me that's just not true. Rather than humility saying, because I get the gospel, which we're getting to in a second, then I can be free to be who I really am. I don't have to be fake and arrogant, keep a mask on. So will you be honest with God? And will you be honest with other people? A hint of pride in our lives is a refusal to take the mask off. All right, evidence number two. Pride assumes privileges. Notice it says, I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. So you know what Satan's saying in the heart of this? I deserve this place of power, this place of approval. I deserve to be there. So it assumes privileges. So you know what this looks like in our lives? Bitterness. Bitterness. Root of pride stems out in bitterness to where you are so frustrated because you're not getting what you feel like you rightly deserve. And you can almost be angry at God and say, God, I deserve more than this. Why is my life turning out this way? Because you assume that you deserve better than what's going on. Discontentment. Maybe it's not frustrating for you, but you're just discontent. You're walking through life just inability to enjoy anything that you have. Pride cheats us of contentment because, again, we think we deserve better. You can never be satisfied with what you have because you always need that extra thing to fill up this emptiness in your soul. And lastly, it's ingratitude. A prideful person is never thankful for anything because you just assume you earned it, right? You assume you have those privileges, and so you won't look to the giver of those good gifts and realize that everything I have comes from God. Last evidence, number three, pride relies on self for strength. There's so many I will. I will ascend. I will do this. I will do that. I will do that. And it has that at the core. I will. It's power. And it's me pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. A couple ways that this plays out, I think, in our lives. Anxiety. You are so just fearful and you worry so much because ultimately that means you don't trust that God's going to provide and that you think it's up to you. We were at the retreat this week, and a pastor friend of mine here in the city, Bill Jolly, said this. Oh my gosh, I'll never forget it. Worry is praying to yourself. When you worry, ultimately, you're talking to yourself, thinking that you can fix this. Instead of worrying, turn those worries to God in prayer, acknowledging dependence on Him. Man, anxiety is rooted in pride. Complaining. You're frustrated because God did not orchestrate events and circumstances according to our plans. You just complain all the time. Lastly, prayerlessness in your life. If you don't pray, it's because you have bought the lie that you're just fine without God's power. If I get up tomorrow morning and I don't pray, you know what I'm saying throughout that day? God, I got this. Don't let anything blow up, but I'm going to go about my life. That's pride. If you're not making disciples, if you're not sharing your faith, probably the result of that is pride. You're too afraid of what they're going to think of you. You're too busy with your schedule. You can't let anybody intervene in those things. Prayerlessness. All right. So, okay, Derek, thanks, man. You've like been 1-2 punching me all morning. What do I do? What do I do? All right. So the few minutes we have left, how do we kill pride? How do we kill it? And how do we pursue humility? What's the answer? Read with me Jeremiah 9:23, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Oh, well, we're talking about Proverbs to get wisdom, right? So, but even if you get wisdom, don't boast in that. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. I don't care how strong you think you are. Don't boast in that. It's pride. Let not the rich man boast in his riches and think that because you've got a nice bank account that you don't need God to provide for you. Don't do that, but notice the contrast in verse 24. But let him who boasts, boast in this. If you're going to boast in this. That he, this is God, understands and knows me. Man. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God sees favor. He shows favor when I'm humbled like that. I don't boast in what I have or what I can do. I boast that I know Him and that I can understand His character. I got so much, but I'm going to skip through this. But number one, wisdom principle number one, humility begins with a right view of God and a right view of self. There's a lot more I could say, but I'm not. But just understand this. God is infinite and I'm finite. Like, there's never been a time that God wasn't. There'll never be a time that he was. He doesn't need anything from us, and I need everything from him. Who God is, who am I? God is independent. He is entirely self-existent. He does not depend on us for anything, but yet I am absolutely dependent. Apart from God, I cannot exist. Listen to this statement. The best that we can say is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's the best we can say. Here's what God says. But God alone says, I am that I am. I am that I am. I don't need anything. I'm God. When you see him, you see us, then pride begins to shrink. God is holy. He's completely separate from everything. He's holy, holy, holy. He's not just like first among equals. He's in a different class on his own. No one like him. But yet, we see his holiness and we see our sinfulness. And we've rebelled against this God. And we're rebels. And to the core, like if sin were the color blue, we would be blue all over. There's not one area of our life that's not affected and tainted by our sin. And when you see that, humility begins to grow. And pride begins to shrink. So if you want humility, lock yourself in a room and study the attributes of God. See who he is. And then when you get in his presence, you'll be like Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Lord God, have mercy on me. Don't kill me. Pride vanishes in his presence. So do you know him? Do you know the God of the Bible? Are you meditating on who he is? It will produce humility in our lives. All the stuff we talked about goes away when you see God and we see our need for him. Secondly, humility is not thinking more of myself, and it's not thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. So remember the different contrast? It's not, well, think more or think less and hate yourself. That's not what we're saying. But humility is saying, I just forget about myself. Like, I'm not focusing on myself at all. I don't think high or low. I just don't think about me. Again, Keller calls that the freedom of self-forgetfulness. I forget about my needs, and I forget about all these things. I just focus on God, and I focus on other people. That's humility. It's humility. True humility says, I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking of myself at all. And that begins to free us up to really love. Because then you're not doing all these things to get something for yourself. You're doing them because you just actually enjoy them. You're not doing it to fill up the emptiness. You're not doing it to fix the pain. You're not busy trying to make an agenda for yourself. You're just enjoying it. You're walking with God because in God I have everything that I need. That's humility. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 3, read it later. But basically he says, listen, I take it a small thing for you to judge me. He said, in fact, I don't even judge myself. Meaning, I don't care what you think, and I don't care what I think. You know what I'm saying? I've forgotten about myself. I'm not thinking about me. I'm just living. How could he do that? And this is how we'll close. Wisdom principle number 3. Humility is only possible by the gospel of Jesus. It's only possible. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul goes on and says, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. You know what he's saying? As far as I know, I have an innocent conscience. It's clear. I haven't done anything wrong. But only God can judge me. I'm not going to judge myself because I know before a holy God, only he can say. That's humility. God has rights to my life. But he says, therefore do not pronounce judgment before it's time before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Here's what he says, and we're done. He says, listen, pride is always in the courtroom of our lives. Every day we're saying, there's evidence and there's a case of, am I guilty or am I innocent? Am I worth something or am I not? That's the danger of pride. You're focusing on yourself, trying to prove, hey, I'm not guilty. Hey, I'm worth something. Hey, look at me. I have value. Every day we're in the courtroom laying out the evidence to ourselves and other people that we matter. Okay? Every day. And Paul says, you know the way to forget about yourself? Here's the secret. Is you've got to understand the verdict is already in. It's already in. You don't have to worry about being guilty or not guilty. The verdict is already in if you're in Christ. Because what's the verdict if we're in Christ? Not guilty. No condemnation, Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Innocent. Right. So right now, you are perfectly accepted, loved, and delighted in by God the Father through what Christ has done in the cross and resurrection, and by the power of the Spirit, He makes us and keeps us in that reality. The verdict is in, and it is finished, and it says righteous, because you're the righteousness of Christ. And so if that's true, if in the gospel I have everything I need, it humbles me, because on the cross I see my sinfulness. I see that I have to be humble, and my pride has killed Jesus, and I deserve what happened to Jesus. And if I don't turn, I will have that for the rest of my life in eternity in hell. Or I can see that, man, I get humbled at the cross and see that Christ has done it all for me. Everything that we just talked about, all that pride and the weight you feel like, man, I'm a pretty terrible person. Anybody with me this morning? Like, oh my gosh. Jesus became all of that stuff. Took it on Himself. He became sin. So that in Him, you can become the righteousness of God. The verdict is in, and it's righteous if you're in Christ Jesus. That, my friends, produces humility and shatters pride. Well, we don't have to create the evidence. We don't have to make the case, but we're free now to forget about ourselves. Focus on His glory and focus on other people's joy and live in freedom. Not tied into myself, because, man, everything that I'm striving for, I already have in Christ. I have it all. He's finished it. I don't have to make my case before God. I don't have to make my case before you. I have worth and significance and value and purpose and meaning in Him. Bow with me, and let's let the Holy Spirit press into us whatever He needs to press today. So there's some of us in this room. Listen, I'm not going to ask you to come down, and so don't weird out on me here. Let this be a space to where you can hear from God, because God just spoke because we opened up His Word, not because I talked for an hour, okay? Like, God spoke because we read His Word this morning. What is He saying to you? What's He saying? So are you that prideful person that looks at God and says, God, I have no need of You, and you do not have a relationship with God? You've yet to surrender your knee to King Jesus and say, Jesus, You are my treasure. You are my delight. You are what I need. So can I just say to you, be saved? Know Jesus? Will you walk down this path of pride, refusing to surrender to Him, and say, I want Him for eternity? And I'll say no to all this stuff. I'll turn from my sin. I'll kick myself off the throne of my life and say, Jesus, You are Lord. And only You are the Savior. I can't fix myself. I can't make this case before myself and You and other people. I need You. Repent and believe that Jesus has done it all. I'd love to have a conversation with you now or after the service. Let's have a conversation. We'll go grab coffee this week and talk more. If you have questions, don't just jump into some decision. Let's talk about that. For the rest of us that have done that, are you walking in pride? Are you just consumed with yourself? Are you glorifying yourself? Are you trying to fill your life with all these things and it evidences itself in all these different ways? Will you turn to Jesus and live? Like, let Him wash over you that the verdict is in. You are not guilty because of Christ. You don't have to prove yourself. It's not about you. It's about Him. He's done everything necessary for you to know Him. So whatever that looks like for you, whatever you need to confess and forsake this morning, do so, please. It's freeing when you forget yourself. It's freeing. So we exist for Him. So let's sing this out, Lord, I need You.